You all have the good privilege of not having to listen to me today. Can we clap for that? Now, that was excessive. I have a friend from back home, and we've reconnected recently. He was a youth pastor at Springfield Baptist Church when I was a youth, a not very good youth. I don't remember all of the reasons that I went to the youth group, but I don't think they were for Jesus. But he was a person in my life that was spreading gospel seeds, and I really appreciate that. And he was also a substitute school teacher, and I know that we chatted quite a bit during that time. So I know seeds were planted by him during that time, and I'm really grateful for that. But he and his wife are attempting to be full-time missionaries, and he's going to come up here today and preach and kind of cast that vision, what's it look like. I don't know exactly how it's going to go, what he's going to say, but I assume he's going to talk about what full-time mission work in Berlin looks like, and we're going to hear from him today. And his name is Tim Hawkins, and his wife is Lori. And also, before I forget to do this, we are going to have lunch. John Smiley, where are you at? Did you get food? Maybe. Okay. We're going to have lunch after this, if John Smiley got the food. And I think he did, because he's smiling. I've got enough food for 20 or so people, I think. So I hope that 20 or so of you all show up. And if more than that show up, I will sacrifice my lunch for you and it will be good. And you'll be able to ask him questions after church. So Tim, I'll pray as you come up here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. And thank you for people like Tim and Lori who are willing to take your gospel message to the nations. And I know from talking to Tim that Berlin is a lost place and the percentages of faith in Jesus are very, very, very low. And we know that that would mean that that place is very, very, very dark without your light there. So as Tim preaches up here and shares his vision, your vision for what it looks like for them to go to Berlin, I pray that you are glorified in all that he says and does. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me.
Good morning, everyone. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 67, the 67th Psalm. We'll be there unpacking that text and seeing what it means for, especially for missions. I do have a PowerPoint presentation. I will cue you all up. It's just a couple slides. I'll cue you all up towards the end when that is. So we're not going to spend the whole time talking about our mission call into Berlin. But this is a text that we, everywhere I go when I present our mission, we present this text because it is a missionary text. It is also a giving text, a text about money. So we're going to talk about money. So don't turn your minds off because we're not going to be asking you for money in this text. So don't. I am grateful that the Lord reconnected Tink and I. I am grateful. He was lost. He was not in Christ, as far as I knew, when I knew him as many years ago. And to see that God has transformed his life through the gospel to the point where he is a pastor here in this church, I am so grateful for the grace of God in your life. I am so grateful. You're not the biggest surprise, but you are probably second as far as where you're at now walking with the Lord. So Chris Spalding is probably my biggest surprise, but you're way up there. So, he wasn't wild. I actually thought he was more responsible of all the ones, but he told me he just hid things better, which is probably true. So, but the Lord bless you, Tink. The Lord bless your ministry. May he give you strength to lead this people for his glory, and for their joy. So I pray that he would give you many years of faithful service here for you all, for your sake, that you would be shepherded and nourished in the things of the Lord. So let's hear now with the word of the Lord through the psalm writer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together and ask God's help to understand and apply its truth. So let's pray. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Open our eyes and our ears that we may see wonderful things from your word. Lord, do a work in us that our greatest desire would be the exaltation of your name and the joys of the people. Let us, through this text and through this time, let us form a proper relationship to our material blessings, that it would be invested in the praise and glory of your name in whichever way that you have called us to do it. Help us, Lord, to treasure you, to love you, increase our faith, and give us hearts that desire to see the nations come to saving faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, this is a psalm about material blessings. This is a psalm about money, as it were. You get that from verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. So you imagine the Israelites going to their fields on harvest time, either before or after they've harvested, they would sing this song. They would pray this song as a means of saying, God, you are blessing us through what the earth has produced. They are an agrarian society, so they farmed the land, and they had their wealth was tied up in their livestock and in what the land produced. You know, it wasn't like our current culture where, you know, our wealth is tied up in money and specifically digital banking. So here, as their cattle reproduce, as their sheep reproduce, as their land increased the yield, they would pray this prayer, Lord, thank you for this. Bless us. Now, but this is also a missionary text. This is a text about how we understand the Bible's logic of God blessing his people materially so that the nations would be blessed and his name would be glorified. So in this text, it begins with this, and if some of you are astute Bible readers, you may have, I think I've heard verse 1 somewhere before. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. If you've watched the movie Braveheart, Uncle Argyle prays this prayer after William Wallace's father dies. Spoiler alert. But this comes from Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to look there in just a second. Notice there, for most of your Bibles, you'll have those little italicized word that says Selah. Selah there, right after that. That's a note. It's a musical instruction to pause. We don't exactly know what it means. We think it just means to pause. And the reason why you pause is that the psalmist intends for you to recognize that phrase. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. You're supposed to pause and think about Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers chapter 6, God instructs Moses to have Aaron, his brother, who was the high priest, and all in Aaron's line became, you know, the members of the priests of the Israelites. They were the priestly class, the priestly tribe, and they were to give this blessing. So let's now jump over to Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. So Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So that blessing of the priests on Israel is a promise of God to bless his people, to flourish his people. And it's an all-encompassing blessing. It's a spiritual blessing, but it's also a material blessing. Spiritual, material blessing. And it's all rooted in what God has promised to his servant Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. You know, you look back at Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, and chapter 22. God repeatedly blesses Abraham and promises to give Abraham a land, that he could dwell, that his people would dwell in, to multiply his descendants and to bless them. And indeed, through him and his children, the whole world will be blessed. God, so let me, I wasn't planning on saying this, but perhaps you came here today and you envision God to be a close-fisted, close-hearted, miserly Ebenezer Scrooge type of person. He is not, he doesn't give good things to, my experience, maybe you're saying this in your heart, my experience, God doesn't give good things to me. He gives good things to other people. But it's been hard, it's been a hard road walking with the Lord. The Bible wants you to understand that God is generous, gracious, he is lavish. Perhaps you've been taught all your life that God is harsh and cruel, judgmental, and just generally annoyed at you, and every once in a while you do good things, like, try that more often. The rest of your life is, you know, perhaps it's your parents' example. Perhaps it's people in your life that you looked up to that you can never get their approval, and that has translated into your view of God. But throughout the scripture, God is known as a gracious, lavish God. He is slow to anger, but he abounds in steadfast love. God's impulse is to shower his people with good things. You have to, yes, anger is an aspect of his person, but it has to be roused. It has to be brought up, and he is patient. He is long-suffering. God is a generous, giving, lavish God. He delights to do good things. And this text shows us that God will give good things to his people. Now, the reason why I spent that time looking back at Numbers chapter 6 is because it's important to understand why the author of the psalm of this psalm is echoing that text and why he asked you to pause. This text, he wants you to pause because he wants you to understand that what he is saying here, this promise of God's blessing and specifically material blessing, is rooted in covenant. What do I mean by that? God interacts with his people on the basis of covenant. Covenant just means promise. But it's a very solemn promise. It's not just like, hey, yeah, let's go out to eat next week. I promise I'll be there. You know, maybe you have your hand tied, your hand in your back with your cross finger. It's like, you don't really. For God and for the Old Testament people, a covenant was a solemn, binding pledge. If you look back at Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham through this very strange ceremony. Abraham saying to God, you promised me a son, but I don't have a son yet. I have to give all that I possess to my favorite servant. He goes, that's not going to be the case. He goes, how will I know? And God says, get a bunch of animals, and gives him a list of animals to get. He doesn't give any more instructions, but then Abraham takes those animals and cuts them in half. And you're like, well, this got very dramatic very quickly. What happened here? Why does he do it? And then he makes a pathway of these animal carcasses. And then he puts Abraham to sleep. And when Abraham wakes up, God is walking up and down this path of animals that are cut in half. Like, what is this? This is weird. What God is saying is that I am making a promise to you. And if I break my promise, may I be like these animals, cut in half and destroyed. And what God is saying is that it is impossible that I would break my promise to you. It is impossible that I would be destroyed because I'm the ever-living one. So this very strange ceremony of Genesis 15 is God's solemn vow to Abraham. I will fulfill everything I promised to you. And part and parcel to that is this Numbers chapter 6 blessing from Aaron and his sons to the people of Israel. I will bless you, my people. I will give you all that you need for your thriving, for your joy, for my glory. And so the psalmist here is saying, God is going to give you material blessing because he has promised to do so. He has made a formal covenant to do so. Do not doubt his goodness. Do not doubt his willingness to follow through on his word. He will give you good things. Now, let me jump ahead and make sure that to give a corrective. What he is not saying is that, listen, everyone in this room, Rolls Royce, Bugatti, McLaren's, mansions, 7,500 square foot mansions. That's what's promised to you. Luxury vacations. If you want a boat, God's going to give you a boat. He is saying is that I will bless you. I will make sure that you are fed, that you are clothed. I will make sure that you will have joy and sources of joy that are inexpressible and inexhaustible. I will give you everything that you need. It may come in the form of hardship and difficulty, but my designs and my plans and my purposes are always for your good and for your blessing. Though you are walking through hard times, though you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you need not fear evil, for I am with you. My rod is there to keep you corrected, to keep you on the correct path, and my staff is there to defend you. God has promised through a solemn oath, he will bless you. Now, how are we to understand this blessing based on this text? How are we to understand, and how is this a missionary text? So once again, you're an Old Testament Israelite. You have worked the land through the various seasons, and now it's time for harvest. You can see your fields are bursting with product. It is going to be a good year, a banner year. You are going to eat well, and you're going to sell well in the marketplace. This is exciting. What does a psalmist do? And this is all a fulfillment to God's promise to his people, a partial fulfillment to his promise to his people. I will materially bless you. So what do we do with it? Do we make our lives more comfortable? Do we add things? Do we put more and more stuff? And don't get me wrong. I am not against stuff. Stuff can be good. Stuff can be fun. Stuff can be part of the enjoyment. But what happens is that we get this distorted relationship with things and stuff. We start to get comfortable. Our houses are safe and secure. We have really good security systems. In the digital age, we can have nice audiovisual technology to surround our house. You know, I hate to say this, but we joke that my mother-in-law's husband, his favorite show is his security system. Every time we go to his house on his TV are his cameras. And like we were told that he gave a television to my brother-in-law, and they said that he watches that so much that the grid of the security visual is burnt onto the screen permanently. So it's really funny. We can rest too easily in our things and find security in them, and our minds and our hearts are dulled. Dulled to where we don't think about God. Especially, say, right now, we tell people, our van is held together by thoughts and prayers. You know, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit lets go of it, it's going to fall apart. And we're not going to buy a new one because we're headed to a foreign land. So we get, let's just keep taping it together and putting duct tape and Band-Aid and just string. But some of y'all, that's your a new car and maintenance is not a thought. You don't have to think about it. There's enough. We saved up and we have enough coming in that, okay, it's annoying. The time investment is annoying, but not a problem. Some of you know more our side. It's like, okay, if this doesn't hold on, if whatever noise I'm hearing is worse than I think it is, I'm in trouble because this affects my job. And that person is going to be more inclined, especially when they drive, to think about God, to ask God, please God, one more day, one more week, one more month, let it hold on, or bring the means in so I can fix this. But some of you, it's just, you never think about it. You don't ever think about vehicle maintenance. It's just not a thing. You have all the things you need. And I'm not saying that's a sin or not. I'm saying that, what if your whole life was like that? To where you're just sort of dulled to the reality that you are every day, every moment dependent on God. Every day, the very breath you take is a gift from God, and you are being held up by his goodness and his mercy and his plans and purposes for you. But when we have a lot of material things, when we feel safe and secure in our ability to take care of our life, if we have sufficient health insurance, sufficient retirement savings, our house is in good order, the foundation's good, the plumbing's good, all that. Those of you who you can easily find yourself dull to the things of God. Now the flip side, if you're poor, perhaps you're more aware of God uh, of But the flip side sin is that you worry. You're fearful. You forget that, yes, you are in the hands of a good and gracious God. You are in his hands, but you worry. That's my problem. When I drive my vehicle and I hear the very noises, I'm thinking, this stresses me out. You know, this is a frustrating reality. Please, you know, and I have to remind myself, Lord, you know our timetable. You know what you are sending us to do. So we think about, you can either be dulled by your possessions or you can overly worry about your possessions. But what is the logic behind your possessions and God's material blessing in Psalm 67? He gets there very quickly. So, verse 1, God blesses us. So blessings come down to his people, the Israelites. Verse 2, why are we praying and giving praise to God for this material blessing? Verse 2, so that God's way may be known on the earth, his saving power among the nations. Now, here's where the logic starts to flow. God, bring us down your blessing. Bless us materially, not for our own comforts, not for our own ease of life, not so that our minds and hearts would be dulled by our wealth, or that we would overly worry by our lack, but bring us blessing so that the nations, those outside of you, those who are currently acting and living in rebellion against you, that your way would be made known among them. God, bring us resources so that the watching world, those who are outside of Christ, would know the things of God. That is the logic. The first step of that, God brings his blessing down on his people so that they would distribute it for the joys of the nation. In verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. He wants their joy. And the psalmist wants us to understand that God gives us these blessings so that the outside nations who are not right now walking in darkness, they think everything is well and right, but they are in darkness, they are separated from God, and they need to know through us, the people of God, the glory and the goodness and the mercy of God. Give us the resources that we need, God, so that they would know. But that's not far enough. That's not far enough. That's not where it ends. If all I did was to preach this part and say, see, I want you all to leave here thinking, okay, God blesses us. Now let's distribute it out to the nations, and particularly me and my wife, Lori, who are currently raising funds to go on missionary service. Yeah, I could end there, but that's not where the psalmist ends. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. So here's the logic. And it goes, blessing comes down from God, gets distributed out to the nations. They experience the joy and gladness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens is praise returns up to God. The ultimate logic, the ultimate desire for God's people, why he would bless us materially, is so that he would be praised. How is he praised? His people receive blessing. They proclaim their blessing and their love and their joy and the goodness of God to the nations. The nations come to trust in him, and they then turn their praise up to him. John Piper begins his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Missions exist because praise doesn't. The idea behind missionary service is not so that Christianity would win, that we would score more than the other team. Our desire, our missionary endeavor, is that God's name would be praised. My wife and I are being called to a city that is radically secular. And we are going there not because, listen, Satan scored some points in Berlin for a while. Now we're going to show them. God's going to bring his team in, and we're going to win at the end. It may be a last second half court shot, but we're going to win the day. That's not our hope. Our desire is in cities like Berlin, Cincinnati, Burlington. There are people who are yet to be giving praise and glory and honor to God, and he is worthy of that. He is worthy of our praise. I delight in my God, and I want to see my neighbors and my friends and my family and the nations turn their attention to God, see and behold his beauty, and say to him, you are worthy of praise. I surrender to you and I give my whole life to your glory. I want to see that. And so everything in my life will be oriented towards that end. I will work faithfully and responsibly so that the people in my job won't look at me and say, that guy's great or that gal's great. We really can't imagine life without him or her. But more, why is he or she so different? Let me ask them. And they're given an opportunity to give praise to your God. And as they come to faith, as God's Spirit works in them, their heart now exalts in God. And that is your greatest joy. The logic of God's people wanting material blessings is not so that we can add comfort to our lives. It's not so that we can feel more secure in what money can provide for us. But it's so that the nations would know the saving work of God, and that his praise would rise up across the globe. That is the ultimate goal. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, God said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. A lot of you imagine the garden that when God created the heavens and earth, the entire earth was the Garden of Eden. But the Garden of Eden was a localized place. They were to work it and expand the garden over the entire face of the earth. And they failed to do that, and they were kicked out of the garden. God still intends for his glory to cover the face of the earth. And he is working through his people as missionary agents to spread his good news and his gospel across the face of the earth so that his glory would be seen over the entirety of the earth. This is God's design. This is God's heart, to see the nations have joy, to see the nations give praise to his name because they delight in him. Missionary activity isn't oppression. Missionary activity isn't subjugation. It is a spreading of joy, a spreading of delight, a spreading, calling out to men and women who are currently lost in bondage to sin, saying there is freedom, there is joy, there is a God. The God of the universe sees you and he loves you and he sent his son to die for you. And through him and him alone is salvation, but you can have it freely. And oh, how you'll be set free. Oh, how you will know joy and peace and hope. And so Bellevue Baptist Church, ask God, Lord God, bless us materially. Help us to meet our budgetary needs and help us to have ambitious budgetary needs. Not so that we would look good, not so that we would be the envy of the various other churches in our association or our neighborhood, but so that your name would be exalted and that through us, the greater Cincinnati area, Kentucky, Ohio, even Indiana, if you want to, and the rest of the world. I actually have no problem with Indiana. I just thought that would be funny to say. and the rest of the world would know the saving work of Jesus through us and what you bless us with. Let everything that we do, everything that we schedule, every decision that we make as a church body, not be for our personal preferences and for our sense of comfort, but so that God is exalted. Let me give a kind of a bit of an application. I know it's in Baptist churches, it's kind of a cliche thing where people talk about they'll fight over the color of the carpet. And on one level, it's like, yeah, that's kind of a silly thing to fight, especially split over, and that happens, unfortunately. But if the color of the carpet is distracting, so imagine neon green carpet. For a second or two, someone in here might say, that's fun. But imagine gathering week in, week out under that neon green glow and just how much it hurts you. And you can imagine people may not be interested in coming to a place that put on a stupid carpet color. But you make decisions based on things like, will this keep people? Will this hinder people from coming to Christ? Will this hinder people from hearing the message of salvation? How do we best use the resources of the things that God has given us so that the nations would rejoice and God's name would be exalted? That should be the drive in your own homes. As you make decisions, as you look at your budget, as you look at your annual plans or your weekly or monthly goals or whatever the case may be, orient your thinking to the things of God and his praise and his exaltation. How does our life's rhythm, how does our family's habits and schedule glorify God? How does it, and you don't have to overthink it. You don't have to overthink it. You know, I knew a person who, and ironically, this person doesn't walk with the Lord anymore, who used to pray at which gas station God would have them go to. There are three options. Which gas station? He wouldn't get his gas until he felt God guided him. That may be overthinking it, but it is not overthinking. It's that I'm going to keep going to this one because I started a relationship with one of the cashiers. And I've been able to talk to them about the things of Jesus from time to time. And I want to keep going so that I'm a regular presence in their life. And I have the opportunity to point them to the way of Jesus. So it may be cheaper to go over there by 15 cents a gallon. Oh, it's 15 cents a gallon cheaper. But has God given me the means to go here and pay the 15 cents more a gallon if it means that this person comes to saving faith? Think about, okay, we're thinking of our family vacation. God calls us to rest. Rest is a good thing. If you're not resting, if you're one that works and grinds 7 days a week, year in, year out, and you're thinking, this is my duty unto God to work nonstop, to show God and my family that I'm a hard worker and a responsible person, I would dare say that is not a faithful response. God calls us to rest. So family vacations are okay. But do ask yourself, will this family vacation limit our ability to bless our neighbor if there's need? Can we scale it down? Now, don't get me wrong. Some of you, maybe you haven't gotten a family vacation in years and you've saved up and you're getting ready to go. Take that vacation. Don't think about it. God has given you that gift. Rest, reflect, have fun. But some of you go on annual vacations and it's just a part of the budget. It's a line item on your budget. Going or not going will not really affect the financial outcome of your life. But maybe you're putting more into it than you ought to be. And more can be given for the cause of Christ. Maybe you could scale back as a gift unto the God. God will scale it back because we want more. We want more your name to be exalted amongst the earth. So that's some application for you. Now, let me call your attention to the PowerPoint. So for me and my family, we are going another way of application. Another way is to appeal to you all to pray about this. Pray about this. We are not putting any pressure on you. We only want those God is leading to join our team, to join our sending team, to become partners with us. But one way to consider this church's and your individual material blessing is our call to Berlin. Our family is going to a city in Germany, and a lot of you is like, well, Germany, isn't it Christian? Like the Protestant Reformation started in Germany. It's a 2.5 hour train ride to Wittenberg. You can see the doors, which I've been to, that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on. Why are you going to Germany? There are churches all over in Germany. I've seen them. Because Berlin, its capital, if you see on that map, that's a map of Germany. The blue areas are Protestant areas, the red areas are Catholic areas, and the black areas are non-religious, unaffiliated. Those of you who know your history, that's the divide between East and West Germany after World War II. And the communist government, the USSR that ran East Germany, intentionally and systematically stamped out religious belief. Berlin's symbol as a city is a TV tower, much like the Seattle Space Needle. It is the tallest tower. It is the tallest structure in all of Germany, and it's a TV tower. It's basically a spire with a ball on the top, and it was built specifically as a monument to the power of the atheistic state. As they were erecting that tower, they were tearing down crosses on church steeples. They were systematically erasing any vestiges of the Christian faith because a communist government requires a secular people. So Berlin is over 76% atheist. 0.68% of Berlin's population is evangelical Christian or belong to a free evangelical church. So if you were to take Berlin's population and represent it as 100 people, you would have less than a whole person in that number. And that less than one person would have to do all the work of evangelizing, starting churches, doing mercy ministries, discipling other believers. All of that. In 3.9 million people make up that city. Roughly 26,000 are free evangelical people. It's a stark, stark reality. To give you an idea, the state of Kentucky is 49% evangelical. So the same 100 people, 49 of those people. If those 49 reached out to the other, just to one of the remaining 51, 98% of the population would be guaranteed to at least hear the gospel. That's stark. Whereas less than a whole person has to reach the other 99.32. It's stark. There's just not enough gospel workers there. The workers that are there are faithful, they are laboring, but there's so few of them. And they need more gospel light there. They need more people pushing back against the darkness. That picture is a woman holding up a pair of shoes. On the soles of those shoes, it says, "Ich bin Atheist." It says, "I am an atheist." You may think, well, that's a clever thing. That's an actual advertisement for a business in Berlin called Atheist Shoes. They have three stores in the city. They make handmade leather shoes that people pay 450 euro or more for handmade leather shoes that say on their soles, "I am an atheist." It is so prevalent. Their atheism is so prevalent that it is marketable. If you move to the next slide. So we need to do something. Well, not only that, Berlin is an international city. Over 170 different nations are represented. Over 190 different people groups are represented in Berlin. The second largest Turkish population in the world resides in Berlin. Turkey has yet to have, according to Joshua Project, which is a mission agency that does, you know, that focuses on unreached peoples, the Turkish people have yet to have a pioneer gospel movement, meaning that there has been no beginnings of a gospel movement there. Turkish people have come to Christ, yes, but there's not been any kind of movement, any kind of growth or development of the Christian faith within the Turkish people. And the second highest population of Turks in the world belong in Berlin. We can reach the nations for Christ in Berlin. People are coming to Berlin for their various reasons. Why not meet them there with the gospel? Why not meet them there with the good news of the saving work of Jesus Christ? You see that picture clearly COVID times, clearly these are Muslim women saying prayers in a building that has stained glass. And those four, the bottom thing, you can see those are clearly the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Muslim prayers, this is a picture from Berlin, taking place in a Christian church. What I was told by a friend from Russia that I just recently met, he said that in Berlin that the churches are closing and they are being turned into mosques. That is just a sort of a reality from the various immigration and refugee activity taking place from Muslim nations, and they are turning them into mosques. We can look at that and we can shake our heads, oh, that's a shame, or we can just say, let's go there and shine the light of the gospel. Okay, we won't have those buildings anymore. Fine. We want the hearts of the people. We don't want the buildings back. We want the hearts of the people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go there and do the work of evangelism and planting churches. So next slide, if you would. What are we going to do about it? What are we called to do? My wife and I are called to join those people, that group of people. That is a church planting team in East Berlin called Erlebt Berlin. Erlebt means experience. So experience Berlin. They are planting a church in the East. And we are going to join them, and we're going to make use of our 15 years of ministry experience. I was 15 years as a pastor, a youth pastor, or senior pastor, and we're going to use that experience to disciple the new believers that come to Saving Faith. We'll be of that group, we will be the only full-time workers. Everybody else are part-time or have to do other things with their missionary activity, with their missionary agencies. So we'll be the only ones able to give full-time work to this. And as we learn and develop our the knowledge and the practices that can successfully plant a church in Berlin, we are then going to seek to begin a church planting movement throughout the city. So we're going to join this East Berlin church plant, and from that church plant, we will hope to see many new churches begin, because we believe and we are convinced that Christ builds his church as a means of spreading his gospel and increasing the joy of the peoples. So what does Berlin need? More churches all over the city. There are no places in Berlin, like you could say in Kentucky, there are places in Kentucky that have more churches. Tink and I are from Washington County. I lived for a time in Mackville, Kentucky. Mackville had 200 people living there, 200 people. There were 6 churches for 200 people in Mackville. You don't have any place like that anywhere in Berlin. You don't have, the state of Kentucky has 5,100 churches for 4.6 million people. Berlin has 3.9 million people and only 800 churches. So there is a great, great need for more churches to be planted so that more gospel outposts will be sprinkled throughout the city. And both the secular Germans and the internationals and their various religious beliefs would come to Saving Faith. And we're asking you to partner with us. You see on the corner there, there's the top of the TV tower. So that's what it looks like, that little ball. Now, I mentioned they tore down crosses and they said this is built as a monument to the power of the atheistic state. When it was erected and presented, when the sun hit that ball, it forms a cross. And they tried to paint over it with a less reflective material because that's embarrassing. And it made an even brighter cross, and they just gave up. The Lord Jesus will not be mocked. The Lord Jesus claims Berlin for his own. It belongs to him. He died for him and its people. He died for Berlin and its people. And he is sending us to go as ambassadors, as heralds of good news. And we're asking you to partner with us. How can you do so? That QR code, if you scan your phones, it can take you to our webpage where you can follow our progress, but also where you can begin support if the Lord is calling you. You can either give, it defaults to one-time gifts, but it can also do recurring gifts. Your gifts help us do things like travel and spread our calling to as many people. It also amasses for our one-time costs. It's going to be expensive to move our family to Berlin. And also enables us to stay. We cannot deploy until we get to 100%. We're currently at 26%. We're asking God to give us the 74% very, very quickly, the remaining 74% very quickly. We're asking people to pray. Are you among those whom he is calling to be a part of that work? So that QR code, and for those of you like, I don't mess with QR codes. I don't do all that. We have actual physical things that you can fill out and leave if that's how you call it. We have cards. We have prayer cards that you can hang up and just remember to pray for us, as well as brochures that give you a little bit more information, and our contact and ways to get in touch with us are there. So please, if you can't stay for the lunch, take these, my wife has them, take a copy of these, go home and pray and ask God, are you leading us, my family, my home, to support the Hawkins, to partner with them? We would be delighted if he was. You could also, and more importantly, pray. This is a spiritual exercise. You cannot purchase people into the kingdom. So we need your prayers. We need you as individuals and as a church to commit to pray for us, to ask God to bless our work, and to hope in the promise of God that he will, so that his name would be exalted in that city. So we ask you to pray, because you cannot purchase people into the kingdom. You also cannot pay your rent with prayer. We've tried. It doesn't work. So we ask that you consider partnering with us as well. We need both those things. If you can only do one or the other, make it prayer. So if you can be financial partners with us, do both. We don't want your money without your prayers, but we definitely want your prayers. Pray for us. Secondly, how else can you help us? Help us to get to know others that you know that may be interested in hearing about our work. We can do Zoom calls. We can come back up. It's an easy drive back to this area. We would love to follow up. If you say, hey, I know a person that may be interested in hearing, they lived in Germany or they're just super interested in Berlin, whatever the case may be. Get in contact with us, let us know, and we will gladly meet the people that you would have us meet. We'll knock on every door that you send us to, because we want more and more people to know about our call and our mission. Some people maybe invite us back to your homes and host what I call missionary pamper chef parties, where you host people and we have like a meal or dessert together, and we share our call with them and field questions and have back and forth with people. We would love to do that. So help us connect with people that we don't presently know. There's another thing. I'm missing it. What am I missing? I'm sorry, that's embarrassing, but I'm talking to my wife. Okay, I sent the wrong PowerPoint slide. Sorry. That's it. Sign up for our newsletter. Okay, we usually bring a QR code for the newsletter. But before you leave, if you want to sign up for a newsletter, we send it out every month. And we definitely don't spam you. But before you leave us your email address. We'll type it in and we'll add you into our newsletter account. That's how you can partner with us. That is a potential way of applying this text from Psalm 67. Asking God and hoping in God and trusting God's promise that he would bless you so that the nations would know his goodness and sing his praises. Our ultimate aim isn't that we get new financial partners for our ministry. Our ultimate aim is that God's name would be exalted, that the people would be made glad. And so I present this to you as an appeal. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Ask God, how are you leading me to use that which you bless me for the joys of the peoples and the praise of your name? Correct me where I have had an unhealthy relationship with my possessions, and release me to be your agent of spreading joy and increasing your praise throughout the globe. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this gathered assembly and all their individual stories of how you have blessed them and have loved them in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the call that you have given us to Berlin. Lord, this city is lost. This city is in rebellion against you. But you have loved that city, and you are sending your agents, your people, to proclaim and herald good news to them. I pray, Lord, that there would be many here who would partner with that work through prayer, through support, and financial partnerships, so that the gospel could go out through us to Berlin. I pray for my friends at Airlift Berlin, that they would see your power to assemble and amass a sending team that would enable us to join them in their labors and their work, to help strengthen and encourage them. And I pray that the members of this church would have their eyes open to your glory through your missionary activity, and that it would increase their desire for your name to be praised. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.